Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Supporting Actor of the Week podcast. At the end of Parashat Shlach, we read about the Mikoshesh Itzim, who was an anonymous man who was caught violating Shabbat. The exact nature of his transgression is a matter of debate, and various opinions appear both in the Gemara, in Masechet Shabbat, as well as in different Aramaic Targumim. According to one opinion, the Mikoshesh was guilty of gathering wood on Shabbat. Gathering, me'amer, is one of the things that you're not allowed to do on Shabbat. Another opinion states that he transgressed by carrying the wood from Rishut HaRabim to Rishut HaYachid, right, from the public domain to the private domain, which is another transgression of Shabbat. A third opinion says that a mikoshesh etzim is a tolesh etzim, meaning that he was picking or cutting the wood from his source, and that's what the transgression was. Whatever it was that he did, right, it involved wood, and it was prohibited on Shabbat. It already says elsewhere in the Torah that the punishment for violating the Shabbat is death. Nevertheless, the story continues. Vayanichu oto b'mishmar, ki lo forash ma ya'ase lo. Right, they put him under watch, meaning into some sort of jail of sorts, because it was not clear, it was not spelled out what to do with him. Most of the Mefarshim explain, including Rashi, that while they knew that his punishment was death, they did not know which death, meaning which way of putting him to death was to be implemented in this case. The answer which Hashem gives is that he should be put to death by skila, by stoning. And this is then implemented in the continuation of the story. The story is interesting because one wonders why we're hearing it. Was this, together with the few other stories that we hear in the Torah of private transgressions, of individuals transgressing one mitzvah or another, are these the only cases of transgressions in the Torah? It is possible that nobody else besides these few stories scattered throughout the Torah transgressed against the law of the Torah? And the answer is that no, there probably were other cases as well, but that this story and the others like it offer some sort of chidush, right? Some piece of information that we, right, and not only we, but Moshe Rabbeinu himself, did not know before. In this particular case, that a violator of Shabbat is put to death by stoning. So in that case, the story is here for a very technical reason. Right, the only interest in the Mikoshesh stems from the fact that his case happened to prove important for furthering our halachic knowledge of transgressors of Shabbat. The Midrash, as Midrash often does, takes the case of the Mikoshesh further. In the Midrash Tanaim, right, in the early Midrashim, in this case, the Sifrei Zuta, among others, and this is repeated later in the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva gives the Mikoshesh an identity. No longer an anonymous transgressor of Shabbat. Rabbi Akiva says that the Mikoshesh was Slofchad, right? Slofchad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Menashe, the son of Yosef, the son of Yaakov, about whom we know only because he died leaving only daughters and no sons, right? This famous story of Benot Slofchad, which takes place not too long after the story of the Mikoshesh, later in Sefer Bamidbar. As the well-known story in Bamidbar Kaf Zayin tells us, Slofchad's daughters approach Moshe and Elazar HaKohen and the Nisi'im and the rest of the Eidah, the rest of the congregation, to plead the case that they should be given the portion that was supposed to have been that of their deceased father, Slofchad. For why, right, they say, should his name be withdrawn, Lama Yigara Shimo, from the midst of his family just because he has no sons? Right? He died. He didn't have any sons to pass it down to, as is said in the laws of inheritance. And just because he has no sons, his name should be withdrawn from the rest of the family inheritance. The connection between Slofchad and the Mikoshesh is made, no doubt, right? Rabbi Akiva makes this connection because of the description of Slofchad by his daughters when they make their case. And this is found, again, in Bamidbar, Perek Kav Zayin, Pasuk Gimel, starting with Pasuk Gimel. Benot Slofchad, the five daughters of Slofchad say, Avinu met, our father has died, Bamidbar, in the desert, Veluhu lo haya betoch ha'idah ha'no'adim al Hashem ba'adat Korach. Right, he was not part of the group, right, that stood up against God with Korach in the clan of Korach. Ki bechet omet, right, he died because of his own chet, because of his own sin. Uvanim lo hayu lo, and he had no sons. Lama yigara Hashem avinu mitoch mishpachto. Why should our father's name be withdrawn from the midst of his family? Ki ein lo ben, right, just because he has no son. Tana lanu achuza betoch achay avinu, right, give us the portion of land in the midst of our father's brothers. Now, at first glance, it would seem that the only piece of information that's really critical to their case is that Slofchad died and that he had no sons. Right? What else? That's all the information that they need to present. But they tell us much more than that, right? They tell us that he sinned, right? So this is not just a dead person, a dead guy. He is a dead guy who had done something wrong. But, right? But they say the daughters claim he was not part of Adat Korach. He wasn't part of that sin, right? He did not take part in Adat Korach. The Gemara even expands this, right? When it says in the pasuk, "V'hu lo haya betoch ha'idah ha'no'adim al Hashem ba'adat Korach," they chop up the words betoch ha'idah ha'no'adim al Hashem ba'adat Korach as talking about three different cases of sinning groups of people amongst Bnei Israel, the mitlonanim, right, the complainers about the situation in the desert, the miraglim, right, the spies who caused Bnei Israel ultimately to spend another 40 years in the desert, and Adat Korach, right, the rebels led by Korach. He was not part of those groups who did those types of sins. Rather, he died because of his own unspecified sin, right? I might note, unspecified to us, right? Likely to those back then, they knew what this case was about. Now, what is the significance of this fact? Why are his daughters bringing this up? So Rashi suggests, Nizkaku lomar lo bechet ha-meraglim velo bechet ha... Sorry, lo bechet ha-mitlonenim, lo ba'adat Korach, shehitzu al ha-kadosh baruch hu haya. Ela bechetol levado met. The implication being, it seems, that those sinners who did incite others against God do not deserve to retain their portion of the land. Right? Their sin was so great, and the fact that they were trying to bring down others with them, as well as to topple the whole nation, basically, right, get rid of the leadership of Moshe, and shed doubt on everything that Moshe had built, that they had lost their right to their portion. Right? Not so our father, say Benot Slofchad, who sinned, right, and even died because of his sin, right? He paid his price, but he does not deserve to have his name lost, right? Lama Yigarash Shemo. Okay, but why the Mikoshesh, right? So we've established from the psukim, from in the pshat of the psukim of the story of Not Slofchad, we've already established that Slofchad died from his own sin, his own private little sin, right? But why is Rabbi Akiva connecting it, his sin specifically, to the Mikoshesh? And I want to add in as an aside here, right, that there are other opinions about this, right? In the Gemara, which quotes Rabbi Akiva, right, it also says that Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera argues with Rabbi Akiva, right, and says basically that Rabbi Akiva owes Slofchad an apology, right, by suggesting that Slofchad was the Mikoshesh. Right, Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera says that if the Torah went out of its way to hide the fact that Slofchad was a Mechalel Shabbat, then what right does Rabbi Akiva have to reveal it to the world? And so Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera suggests a somewhat lesser sin, that he was one of the Ma'apilim, Right, one of the people who, after Bnei Israel were told that they could not go into the land for another 40 years because of what the Miraglim had done, because of what the spies had done, and that all of Bnei Israel kind of got swept up into the misinformation of the spies. There were the Ma'apilim who tried to go in anyway, right? So Rabbi Yehuda ben Batera suggests that that's what Slofchad did. He was one of those Ma'apilim, which, you know, it seems, and we'll explain this a little bit more in a minute, was a somewhat less severe sin than being a Mechalel Shabbat, than being a transgressor of Shabbat. In both of these suggestions, right, both Rabbi Akiva's suggestion that Slofchad was the Mekoshei Shetzim and Rabbi Yehuda ben Batera's suggestion that he was one of the Ma'apilim, there is definitely an element of the Midrashic law of conservation of biblical characters, right, by which I mean, of course, that we have an anonymous character, Mr. Mikoshesh. Let's match him up with a known character, right? This is found all over the Midrash. And of course, both the Mikoshesh and the Ma'apilim episodes appear not all that much earlier in Sefer Bamidbar, so they're perfect candidates. In the case of the suggestion that Slofchad was one of the Ma'apilim, one might also add that the Ma'apilim, right, the ones who tried to go into the land after they were told not to go into the land, while they were misguided, right, they were going against God's will by going into the land, and they thought that this was a good thing. While they were misguided, they were expressing their desire to enter and inherit the land, after all, right? And this, you know, of course, is an appropriate quality for the father of Benot Slofchad, right? The daughters, the five daughters who are so anxious to be able to inherit the land for their father. What I'd like to do now, however, is to return to Rabbi Akiva's suggestion that Slofchad was the Mekoshesh in order to further our understanding of the Mekoshesh. Another connection between Slofchad and the Mekoshesh Etzim is a literary link between the two stories, which is first picked up on by the earliest of literary readers of the Bible, by which, of course, I mean the Midrash. Right, in Sifrei Zuta, right, again, in the name of Rabbi Akiva, it says, Avinu met bamidbar, our father died in the desert. Rabbi Akiva omer, ne'emar kan midbar, ve'ne'emar lehalan midbar. Right, it says in this story, desert, midbar, and it says over there in that story, midbar. Ma medaber ha'amor kan slofchad, af medaber ha'amor lehalan slofchad. So too, just as we were talking about slofchad in this case, we're also talking about slofchad in the other case. What is this referring to? At the beginning of the story of the Mikoshesh, there's an interesting introduction to the story, where it says, Vayihiyu b'nei Yisrael bamidbar. And in the story of Benot Slofchad, right, it says, right, sorry, the introduction means, B'nei Yisrael were in the desert, and such happened. They found the Mikoshesh Etzim, etc., the rest of the story. When Benot Slofchad are talking in their case, while bringing their case before Moshe, right, they say, Avinu met bamidbar, our father died in the desert. So the Midrash links the fact that the story of the Mekoshesh explicitly, takes place explicitly in the desert, while the Benot Slofchad are also saying that their father died, they did his sin in the desert. Beyond the simple link through the same word, right, the Midrash picks up on the fact that this introduction to the Mekoshesh story, Vayihiyu b'nei Yisrael bamidbar, is, if not exactly odd, then for some reason it stands out. Right? It begs the question, why are we being told this? Right? We know that they're in the desert. Anybody who's been reading the Torah up until now knows that they're in the desert. Why tell us here, Vayihiyu b'nei Yisrael bamidbar? And the fact that Benot Slofchad also mention Avinu Met Bamidbar, right, a statement which also requires an explanation because, again, right, we kind of know where all this is taking place, or why Bichlal they had felt that it was necessary to mention that specific fact, makes the The fact that they also mention Avinu Bamidbar makes the connection that Rabbi Akiva makes, right, between the two stories, border on Pshat, meaning it's a very sound piece of exegesis to suggest that perhaps this man who died of a sin in the desert is the very same man who did a sin in the desert a few prakim earlier. But a further connection between Slofchad and the Mekoshei Shetzim, beyond this Midbar link, can perhaps be found in the broader context of the Mekoshei story. Just before the story of the Mekoshei, Bnei Israel are told a list of laws. And the last set of laws deals with punishments for various types of sinners. Right? First the Torah mentions what happens if the entire nation transgresses the whole Torah, Bishgaga. Right? If the entire Am Yisrael, unintentionally, Bishgaga, transgresses the entire Torah. Chazal, as an aside, or perhaps not as an aside, and some later Mefreshim as well, following the footsteps of Chazal, understand this as not literally transgressing the entire Torah, but that they unintentionally transgress some law, right, one of the laws, which is like transgressing the whole Torah. For example, and this is how Chazal understand these psukim, that we're talking about idolatry, that the entire nation unintentionally transgresses the prohibition of idol worship, of Avodah Zarah, which is basically like transgressing the entire Torah, right? Because if you're worshipping other gods, then, you know, for all intents and purposes, you're transgressing the entire Torah. The next thing the Torah talks about is individuals who unintentionally transgress, right? The same idea, but just talking about an individual person as opposed to the entire nation. The last case in this list of laws reads as follows. V'hanefesh asher ta'aseh biyad rama min ha'azrach u'min ha'ger et Hashem hu megadef. Right? If a person transgresses this same thing, biyad rama, right, with an uplifted hand, we'll get to that in a moment, what exactly that means, et Hashem hu megadef, right, as if he blasphemes against God, v'nichrita ha'nefesh ahi mikerev ama, right, this person is cut off from his nation, right, this is what we know as isur karet, ki devar Hashem biza, because he scorned the word of God, ve'et mitzvato hefer, because he broke his laws, right, broke the mitzvot, hikaret ha'nefesh ahi avonaba. Right, again, this person will be cut off, his sin is upon him. These psukim are saying, if a person does something with a high hand, what is the meaning of doing something with a high hand? Again, we'll get to that in a moment. Whatever it is, it's tantamount to blasphemy, right? And this person is cut off. Following on the heels of the previous laws, one would assume that what is being spoken of here is an intentional transgression, right? What is known as mezid, as opposed to the previous examples of shkaga. Right, and indeed Rashi says just that. Right, it should be noted, however, that according to Rashi, right, following the Divrei Chazal that I already mentioned, these laws are referring to the transgression specifically of Avodah Zarah, right, idolatry. This follows through in this entire section. First, if the entire nation accidentally does idolatry, then if an individual accidentally does it, and then in this last case, if an individual person intentionally, in a high-handed fashion, commits idolatry. Others, however, right, such as the Ibn Ezra, understand Biyad Rama differently. Right? Not that it simply means intentionally as opposed to accidentally or unintentionally, but rather Biyad Rama means openly. Right? As the Ibn Ezra says, L'har'ot ha'kol she'enenu yirei me'Hashem. Right? That what does Biyad Rama mean? In a way that, in order to show everybody that he is not God-fearing. That's what Biyad Rama means. The Rambam similarly sees Biyad Rama as a separate category from a regular mezid. Right? There's someone who is forced into doing something, right? forced against their will to transgress. Right, there are four categories according to the Rambam. Someone who is forced against his will to transgress. Someone who unintentionally transgresses. Someone who transgresses intentionally. And someone who transgresses intentionally, biyad rama. Right? What is, again, biyad rama? A public display of disregard and disdain for God's word. Something which, according to the Rambam, goes beyond, way beyond, simply doing something intentionally. Meaning that this pasuk, according to the Rambam's understanding of it, can be talking about any avera that is done in this manner, not just avodah zarah. right? Any avera, and it doesn't have to be something as significant or as, you know, overarching as avodah zarah, any avera at all, any transgression at all that is done in this yad ramah manner, in some sort of in-your-face, lahachis sort of mezid way, that is what biyad ramah means. According to the Ibn Ezra, the story of the Mekoshesh follows because, he reasons, it must have been a case of biyad ramah, right? We just read about biyad ramah in the law that precedes the story of the Mekoshesh. So here, this must be a case that is being brought of somebody who is mechalel Shabbat in this public, in-your-face manner, right? It's kind of like an illustration of what the pasuk said just before. The Midrash of Rabbi Akiva, however, right, where the Mekoshesh is connected to Slofchad, seems to have a different take on the Mekoshesh. Right, what do Benot Slofchad say? Avinu chata. Right, the daughters say, he did something wrong and he paid for it. That's why he died. But they say, his sin was not one of those sins. He was not Biyad Ramah. He was not Biyad Ramah like Korach or like the Meraglim or all those other major sins that we've read about in the Torah, right? He was a plain old regular chote, right? A plain regular sinner. And as such, he does not deserve to lose his inheritance, right? According to this reading, the Mekoshesh was not an example of Biyad Ramah, as the Ibn Ezra suggests, but an example of just the opposite, of a plain old garden variety Mechalel Shabbat who had to pay the price for his sin, right? Perhaps that this is what is implied by the words Vayiyu Bnei Yisrael Bamidbar. Right, Bnei Israel were in the desert, and the following story happened. Here is a story not of national proportions, but rather of settling into the day-to-day routine of being in the desert, of being a nation who has to live according to these mitzvot. Right, and don't forget that's what Sefer Bamidbar is all about. Right, setting up the camp. Learning the boundaries, figuring out what it means to be a nation camped around the Mishkan, right? All of this in preparation, of course, for the eventual entrance into the land, right? The story of the Mekoshesh and other similar stories of individual transgressions reminds us that the process of learning how to be such a nation, right, to be that nation around the Mishkan, was not only something that took place on the national epic level, but also on the individual level, right? With each individual member of Bnei Israel. The story of the Mekoshesh, and for that matter, the story of Benot Slofchad, which are interestingly linked, right? These two stories where Moshe is required to take a step back and say, I hadn't considered that, let me go ask God. These two stories teach us something else as well. That the laws of the Torah, for all that they might at times seem very set and very black and white, right, this is permitted and this is not, right, it might have seemed rather clear that Slofchad's name had no future, right, that his name was going to be lost, right, but the story of Benot Slofchad teaches that the laws have nuances, right, nuances that perhaps no one realized before. And similarly with the Mekoshesh, right, we might have thought before considering that story, that the laws, again, are black and white, clear-cut in all ways. You either sin or you don't sin, right? Either you transgress the Shabbat or not. The Mekoshesh story, in its broader context, at least in light of Rabbi Akiva's Midrash, teaches that the laws are not simply a matter of permitted or prohibited, but that there are subtleties and there are gradations. Right? Of course the Mekoshesh did something wrong and he needs to be punished. But let's put that in proper perspective and context. Right? And understanding the laws in this way, ultimately, although it makes them more complicated and harder sometimes to grasp, ultimately it gives them greater nuance and greater subtlety.